is a very different presentation. When you think of a Bible study, you think you're going to have your Bible open every single minute. But what this is going to be is an overview of the Scriptures and how Satan tried to prevent the Messiah from coming into the world. Every time I go someplace and speak, I always tell the story about the girl who said, there was five sisters, one said morning. They agreed to say the word morning for each time they'd been kissed the night before. And the first one said morning. The second said morning this morning. The third one said morning this morning, it's a beautiful morning. The fourth one said morning this morning, it's a beautiful morning this morning. If every morning was as beautiful as this morning, I wouldn't mind getting up in the morning. And the fifth one's about as ugly as I am, said, howdy, I'm so proud to be here. So I'm proud to be here with you and share with you from the Word of God. I want to tell you a couple of things before we start. I recruited Greg down here to run the machine. Don't be surprised, and I'm not just setting you up now. Don't be surprised if something goes wrong. I have been preaching this for 30 years, and I have tried to get this thing recorded. I've tried to get it videotaped, and I have yet to get a good copy of it yet. As I wrote this thing through the years, I tried to put it on paper. I have never in my whole ministry ever felt the devil breathing down my back like I have this particular series. It's just absolutely unbelievable. And I could probably spend 5 to 10 minutes telling you stories that have happened when I have tried to get this thing recorded. One time I was flown to Pennsylvania and there were 6 tape recorders on the front row. Not a one of them got it. I was flown to Mississippi to have it videotaped by a professional videotape man, and he didn't get it. When I preached it at the Northman, it was so, had such a storm came up, you couldn't even hear the tape. And the next week I preached it at Hillsboro Family Camp. The storm came up and ruined the tape. So you're going to hear something, hopefully, this morning that is very useful to you. And I think you're going to have a new appreciation. It will take you 3 days. And so I've got 3 things I want to say. First of all, the first part of it will just be in the book of Genesis. And you're going to say, man, there's no way he's going to get through the rest of the Bible. But we'll get there. But most of it will be occurring in the book of Genesis. The second thing of it is, I don't want you to judge me harshly because I talk about sex so much in this particular message. That's not me. That's the Bible. Because there is a lot of sexual stories in the Bible that have to do with the Messiah coming into the world. So don't think I got a problem, all right? And the third thing I want you to know is the thought that you're going to see this thing just grow and grow and grow and perhaps see something that you have never thought of before. I will be saying some statements that upon first hearing, you're going to reject. Don't let what I say as I just pass by and hit something that I'm not going to dwell on and I'm not going to be able to chase all the rabbits that might come up in your mind. You can talk to me about those afterwards, but listen to the theme rather than some particular thing that, man, I never thought that before. I wonder if he's right about that. Just entertain the idea in your mind, and then later on you can discuss it. I think we're probably, let's see, can you see that without, I think you can see that all right, can't you? Maybe we can leave the lights on for once. I want you to know that Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. He's not just simply the centerpiece of history where we date our calendars from our Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the centerpiece of the Bible. All the people in the Old Testament look forward to his coming. And after his coming, we all look back to his coming. And he is the very centerpiece of the Bible. The Bible, of course, is divided into 3 different dispensations. If you can back up one, if you would. You skipped one. There's the patriarchal age. There's where the father served at a family altar. The father served at a family altar. And, of course, that's in the book of Genesis. Until the giving of the law, where there was a high priest who served at a national altar. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the new high priest of the Christian dispensation. These 3 different dispensations are very important. And not making a distinction between those 3 different dispensations is what causes so much religious confusion. For example, what was spoken to the patriarchs is not something particularly that I do. Or the Mosaical dispensation was spoken to the Jews. And that old rule of hermeneutics, determine who is speaking, to whom is he speaking, for what purpose is he speaking, and in what dispensation of time is he speaking. If you do not make a distinction between those 3 different dispensations, you're going to have great religious confusion. You don't just open the Bible and put your finger on a verse and say, the Bible teaches, because you need to know what dispensation of time it is that that is spoken. And that is a very, very important thing to realize. Now, I heard the other day about a fellow, you know, that went to the Bible, and the preacher told him that there was an answer for every single problem. The guy says, I got financial problems. I doubt that. He said, the Bible has the answers to all problems. Well, he didn't see the guy for a while, but one time he was downtown. A guy pulled up in this nice, fancy Mercedes-Benz, had a beautiful girl with fur on her, around her neck, and he saw the preacher, and he ran over and hugged that guy, and he said, man, preacher, I appreciate you. Guy said, why? Well, he said, you told me the Bible had the answers even to my financial problems. And he said, it did? He said, yeah, what did it say? Well, he said, I didn't know exactly where to look, so I just opened up, and I put my finger down there, and sure enough, there was the answer to my financial problems. It said, what did it say? Chapter 11. Well, that's might be the answer. But you got to take the Bible, and you just don't simply take any verse of the Bible. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. And so it's very important. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the patriarchal age, where the father is serving at a family altar. The father offered up sacrifices for the family. Now, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, and this may be one of those ideas that you never thought of before, only the Garden of Eden was perfect. Man was placed in a perfect garden. And in the Garden of Eden, it was absolutely perfect. But when they were driven out of the garden, that's where the thorns and the thistles and so forth were. In the garden, it was absolutely perfect. And I want you to see that in that particular garden, you couldn't have asked for anything better. In fact, I always like to point out that at the beginning of every creation day, except the second, and I haven't got that figured out yet why, God said, it is good. And then he created man, and he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And then he created woman, and he said, it is very good. Women are the apex of creation. And as I always say, a man's not complete until he's married. And then he's finished. Well, everything was just absolutely perfect here in the beginning. I mean, can you imagine? What you got is one verse of Scripture to memorize. Well, it wasn't Scripture, but only one thing that God said. Of all the trees in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look what you have. You got a divine permission. Of all the trees in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. You got a divine prohibition. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And you got a divine penalty. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A permission, a prohibition, and a penalty. She misstated the permission. She overstated the prohibition. And she understated the penalty. She added to God's word. She subtracted from God's word. And she substituted for God's word, which is the cause of all religious confusion today. God said, you may freely eat. When she quoted it back to the devil when he called the word of God in question, and this is what the devil does. First, he calls the word of God in question. Hath God said? Then he flatly contradicts the word of God. Thou shalt not surely die. And then he slanders the very motive of God. God knows that in the day thou eatest, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. How successful was that with her? Very much. Because, as I said, she misstated the permission by subtracting. God said, you may freely eat. When she quoted it, she said, you may eat. She left out the word freely. If you don't see God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, likely you're going to fall into sin. So she misstated the permission. She overstated the penalty, or rather overstated the prohibition. God said, you shall not eat of it. Listen how she quotes it. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say not touch it. In fact, it's very possible that the devil tried to get her to do it, and when she did touch it and was not destroyed or killed, it may have emboldened her to do what he did forbid her to do. That's legalism. Overstating God's prohibition. And then, of course, she understated the penalty. God said, thou shalt surely die. She said, lest, or perhaps, or peradventure you die. God didn't say perhaps you'll die. He said you'll surely die. Now all of this confusion in her mind, and when she saw it was good for food and pleasant to the eye and desire to make one wise, she partook of it. See, that's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's interesting to notice that the Lord was tempted with the very same things. But he, after 40 days of fasting, didn't give in to the lust of the flesh. He didn't give in to the lust of the eye. He didn't give in to the pride of life by jumping. And so history says, or tradition says, they were in the garden 40 days. And I like to think of that as our Lord being tempted for 40 days. He having never eaten in a wilderness, and they in a beautiful garden having eaten and could eat anything they wanted. And that's the difference, I'm afraid, between man and our Lord. And so here they are. Now here's something that you may not buy. You don't have to. You can be wrong if you want to. Just kidding you. I don't believe the devil appeared as a snake. And I can give reasons for that. But just let me quote you, or turn you, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And in that Corinthian letter, Paul says that he has espoused the church. And he wants to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And then he goes and talks about receiving another spirit. And in a few verses later, he says that he's speaking of false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Where? Where in the Bible did the devil ever transform himself into an angel of light? It's interesting that the serpent is called a nakish. And God told Moses to make a nakish, but he made a seraph. Seraph is the singular of a seraphim. My judgment, the devil appeared as an angel of light. And the curse upon him, I could go into and show you even more why I believe that. But I believe the devil appeared to her as an angel of light, and she partook of that forbidden fruit. So if we go to Genesis chapter 3:15, we have the first messianic prophecy, one that I think that we ought to look at a little carefully. You'll remember that he cursed the serpent and told him that he was going to crawl on his belly, that he would eat dust, and that he would have his head crushed. It might interest you to know that all three of those expressions appear about all of the enemies of God. In fact, in Romans, the Bible says, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Do you think you're literally going to stand on the devil's head? No. No, I don't think so. All through the Old Testament, and even to this day, we still say to people, you're going to come crawling to me. We still say to people that you're going to have your head crushed. And we still talk about people biting the dust. Those expressions, just the same ones that are used in Genesis 3:15, are used in the Psalms of all of the enemies of God. So I believe the devil appeared to her and tempted her, and she ate of that fruit. And when she ate of that forbidden fruit, the Bible says she gave to her husband and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, you'll remember, at that time, and they hid themselves. Now that Genesis 3:15 prophecy is the first prophecy and is actually the key to our whole study. Here's what he says. I don't think we've looked carefully at it. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Now that's between the devil and Eve. Secondly, between thy seed and her seed. The descendants of the devil, his children, those who are like him, and her seed, which is Christ, because we know that that's Christ. And thirdly, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, her seed, singular, Christ, is going to crush the head of the devil. Not literally. But the devil would be destroyed. And you shall bruise his heel. His heel. So here's the first thing I want you to notice. The prophecy was that a Messiah was coming into the world, a Savior was coming into the world. He would be the seed of a woman. He does not say the seed of man. He says the seed of the woman, which is Christ. Our Roman Catholic friends picture Mary In fact, they say, she shall crush thy head. But that's not right. It's going to be her seed is going to crush his head, but the serpent will crush her seed's heel. Notice it says his heel. First lesson. The Messiah that is coming into the world is going to be the seed of the woman, which indicates the virgin birth, the very first promise. The seed of the woman. The devil didn't catch that. And here's something you need to know in this whole sermon. The devil is not God. That means he is not omniscient, all-knowing. He's not omnipresent, everywhere present, and not omnipotent, not ever all-powerful. He is a created being. And he doesn't know anything, except he knows more than you and I. But he is not God. And he learns by what he hears, the same way that we do. So here's what he's told. A boy baby is going to come to the world and crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Would you rather be hit on the heel or the head? Well, the head blow is a death blow. But you can get over a heel blow. And when Jesus arose from the dead, that was like only a hit on the heel when the devil put him on the cross, so to speak. And God's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's at your resurrection. So look at that beautiful promise that a Savior is coming into the world. Now, because they sinned, they were driven from the garden. Now listen, away from the river of life, away from the tree of life, cursed, pain, sorrow, death, frustration, thorns, thistles, all of this because they sinned. And before he sent them from the garden, you remember that they made little aprons. I've always said, I don't know what that food was that they fed Adam and Eve to make them realize he's naked, but I'd like to have some of it. I'd pass it out to some people, wouldn't you? We used to dress like old Mother Hubbard. Now we dress like her cupboard, you know, bare. But they knew what it was. And what Adam said to Eve was, I'll wear the plants in this family. But anyway, they both put on clothes here. And they're in the Garden of Eden. But they're aprons. Their own handmade, little skinny aprons. God gave them coats of animal skins. Animal skins? Well, did some lamb or ram or bear or something just come up and say, here, you can have my coat? No, God did that. If he gave them coats of animal skins, what was there? Death. Bloodshed. Death of an innocent victim. Here is the institution of sacrifice. And God instituted sacrifice, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden and went out. Now, they believe the promise because the Bible says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so as we go out of the garden, I want you to know they had two boys. Now listen, she had the first boy, and she called him Cain. She says, I have gotten a man-child, the Lord. The word Cain means striker, lancer, striking fast of a spear. She thought, here's the boy. Here's the promised seed. So she called him striker. Then she had Abel. Abel means useless or vanity. She didn't think she needed this boy. She had her striker. Now, let's put on our sanctified imaginator now. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm trying to get you to get a concept. What I'm going to show you the next 3 days is that God made a promise. The devil says, I'm going to stop it. And the Lord says, no, you're not. The devil would try to prevent Jesus' coming. And God would move on the checkerboard, if we can use the checkerboard illustration, to stop what Satan did. So God gave them Cain, and then he gave them Abel. What would you do if you were the devil, if you knew that the seed of a woman was going to destroy you? And there are two boys. You would try your best to make that boy Striker to be as mean and rebellious as you could get him to be. And Striker wasn't a good boy. He did not believe in the blood atonement. He wanted to offer the works of his own hands. I remind you that Cain was not an atheist who says there's no God. He was not an agnostic who says, I don't know if there's a God. He was not a polytheist that worshiped many gods. No, He was not that kind of a person at all. He was a deist. He believed there was a God, but he did not believe in the blood atonement. He did not believe in the death of an innocent victim, bloodshed. And so he hated his brother and slew him. And I'm not trying to be funny, but in a way, the striker made Abel useless. He was the first martyr. Cain killed Abel after church. They were both worshiping God. But what they hated one another on, the first murder, was a religious argument. And it happened after church, so to speak. And Adam knew his wife again, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth means substitute. Striker, useless, substitute. This is the boy. And everybody, as children came into the world, thought that maybe he is the Messiah, or maybe this boy will be the one. Listen, and God says, Lamech called his son Noah, for he said, he shall give us rest. That's what Noah means. Rest from the land which the Lord God cursed. Everyone hoped that their boy would be the one through whom the Messiah came. And so what we've got here is we've got Cain and Abel, but now we got Seth. And then the Bible says, men began to call on the name of the Lord, or as some put it, men began to be called by the name of the Lord. And that's what some want to put there. The idea, in my opinion, is that is the beginning of idolatry, as we can go ahead and see later on. But anyway, now there's this boy, Seth. Now, tradition says that they had 30 sons and daughters, Adam and Eve. And I want you to keep something in mind when you're reading the Bible. Adam knew Methuselah, and Methuselah knew Lamech. That's Noah's father. In fact, he knew Noah. There's only four generations up through all those years, because they lived so long. So as we go on now, I want you to know the devil says, what can I do? Some boy, baby, that's all he knows right now. Some boy, baby, is coming into the world to destroy me. What would you do if you were the devil? Well, I would get the world to become so corrupt. I would tempt men. I would cause them to be as evil, so that the imaginations of their hearts would only be continually. And that's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6. Now, this may be one of those places that you disagree with me. The Bible says this: it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And God said, or the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, men which are of old, men of renown. There are two ideas of who the sons of God are before the flood. Some think that the sons of God are the descendants of Seth. The godly descendants of Seth married the ungodly daughters of Cain. Cain. And so they think that they intermarried, that the sons of God are Seth's descendants, the daughters of men are Cain's descendants. I have trouble with that. It ignores all of the other children of Adam and Eve. Ancient antiquity, all believed without exception until after Christ, but almost every one of the early Christian commentators believed without exception in the Jewish community that the sons of God were angels, that they left their first estate and came down and cohabitated with women. Now, that's not the most popular view that you can hold, but that is the view that all antiquity believed, and that is also the view that the vast majority of the early Christians believed, and it's only been in the last couple of hundred years that anyone has really started advocating that that's not true. But listen to what the Bible says. He talks about the angels who kept not their first abode or their first estate. They left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as, in the same manner, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That is Jude verses 6 and 7. If you read that, that happened to be from the King James. Much stronger in agreement with what I'm saying in the other translations. So what would you, if you knew the devil? If you knew a boy baby was coming into the world, you'd do one or two things. You would either try to get the godly to marry the ungodly so that everybody's imagination would be corrupted, or you would try to get the sons of God, the angels, to come down and cohabitate with women. I'll only pause on that long enough to say, George, the Bible teaches that angels are sexless. The Bible does not teach that the angels are sexless. The Bible teaches that angels are always men. And those that came to Sodom and Gomorrah, the men said, bring them out that we may know them. That is, have a sexual relationship with them. Not only that, what the Bible says is this, that in the resurrection we will be as the angels in heaven, who neither marry nor are given in marriage. These didn't stay in heaven. These, in my opinion, came down and cohabitated with women and produced this giant race of people. The word that is used there for giants is used throughout the scriptures. It means the fallen ones or the rebels. So in my judgment, the devil got the world to be corrupt. Now listen to what the Bible says of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Only Noah was found perfect in his generation. Only Noah and his three boys never mixed his seed. So God had to destroy the approximately 60 million people on the face of the earth in the flood. And he, of course, destroyed all those people in the flood. And as a result, we end up, of course, with only three boys. When the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, yet 120 days, that's been terribly misunderstood. I wouldn't embarrass you and ask you how long did Noah preach, because most of us would say, like I would have said for years and years, 120 years. That's not true. The Bible says that my spirit shall not strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 days. When that was said, Adam was still alive, and the word man there is Adam. My spirit will not always strive with Adam, yet 120 years. Now, I know that that's true from this standpoint, that every time you read in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, it tells when the man was born and how old he was when his sons were born. It doesn't just give genealogy. It gives the age of the boys. And for example here, all the days of Jared were 960 years and 2 years old. And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. It doesn't just say he begat him, it said how old he was. The Bible says when he begat these triplets, and they were triplets, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were triplets, he was 500 years old. When it began to rain upon the face of the earth, when Noah entered into the ark, he was 600 years old. 600, 500, 100. Yet when he told him to build the ark, he said, I want you to build the ark, and I want you and your sons to enter into the ark with your wives. His boys were married men when he was told to build the ark. Noah did not spend 120 years building the ark. I don't know how many years it was. But the three boys came off of the ark, and when they came off of the ark, I want you to know there was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three boys. Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk when he came off of the ark. Now here again, I think we've misunderstood the scriptures. When Noah woke from the wine, he knew what his younger son had done for him, or done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. There is no Hebrew word for grandson. When it says he knew what his younger son had done to him, he's not speaking of Ham. He is speaking of Canaan, his youngest son, that is, his youngest descendant, Canaan, Ham's boy. He did not say, cursed be Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan. In fact, I want you to look closely at that passage. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. That is, Canaan was going to serve the other sons of Ham. Then he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan, the grandson, was also going to be the servants of Shem. And then he says, God shall enlarge Japheth. and Canaan shall be his servant. So Canaan, the grandson's descendants, are going to also serve Japheth. There is no curse on Ham. The curse is on Canaan. There must have been an action, because it says when he awoke from the wine, he knew what his younger son had done. The brothers walked in backwards, but tradition says, and I think it's right, Canaan had looked at his grandfather and then went and told his father, and as a result of that, it was Canaan that was cursed, not Ham. He didn't stumble over the dog and kick the cat. He did curse Canaan. Now, those three boys. Now here, the Messiah is limited. He shall dwell in the tents or the tabernacles of Shem. So there's three boys down there on the earth now. We know the Messiah is going to be born of a woman. But now he's limited it. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He shall dwell in the tents or tabernacles of Shem. So the Messiah is going to come out of Shem. Not Ham, not Japheth. What would you do if you were the devil? You do what the devil did. He got the people to go into terrible idolatry. What he did is he got them to dwell in the plain of Shinar. And they used blood for mortar, and they built this great tower. See, God wanted them to stay distinct. How could he say, through his man Noah, cursed be Canaan, he's going to be a servant to his own brethren, to Shem and to Japheth? How could he say there's going to be Shem? How could he say there's going to be Japheth? How could he say there's going to be Ham if they stay together and intermarry? There wouldn't be a race of Shem, Ham, and Japheth if they stayed together. He wanted them to spread out over the earth. The devil says, uh-uh. I want them to commingle, and there won't be a race of Shem through whom the Messiah can come. God's move on the checkerboard. God went down there and confused their tongues so that they could not understand one another. And as a result, Shem moved one way, Ham one way, and Japheth another. And as they got away and began to interbreed with the people who could speak their particular language, the genes became more predominant, and that's where the races come. About 100 to 150 years after that, here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, I believe it is, verse 26. Here's what it says, and I think this is interesting. Actually, it's chapter 10, verse 26. Here's what it says. Eber was born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, and his brothers were Joktan. Now, Peleg means earthquake. And the word divided there is the word split. He's not talking about the Tower of Babel. He's saying that after the confusion, the Tower of Babel, as they begin to multiply, there was this fellow born. His name was called Peleg. And he was called Peleg, earthquake, because in his day, the earth was split. And that is the great continental shelf there, where the world, according to Genesis 1, was an island before the flood. In fact, the world was an island after the flood. But after this, the earth was split, and the world began to separate. And the people on the different continents began to breed together, and as they did so, then the genes became more predominant, and the different races came into the being. But the devil got the people of the Semitic people over in that part of the country to fall into terrible, wicked idolatry, so that there were very, very many nations of the Semitic people. Well, God always does wonderful things, so he appeared in Ur of the Chaldees to an old man named Abram. Now listen, Abram didn't have any children. The Messiah is going to come through Shem, and there's many nations of Shem, but he took an old 75-year-old Semitic man. And he said, first, I'll bless you. It was personal. I'll bless you. Secondly, it was national. I'll make you a great nation. Thirdly, it was international. In thy seed, singular, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see, that was a tremendous promise. He didn't just take any Semitic. He took an old man of a nation, of no particular nation except Shem, and made him a nation. And by the way, you can outline the Bible. He promised him a land. He promised him a great name, and he promised him a seed, and that he would be a great nation. And of course, that's what the book of Exodus is about, how they became a great nation. The rest of Genesis and Exodus shows that his seed became a great nation. And then he got a great name. And then finally, he got that land that God promised. And then finally, he sent that seed he promised to send. That's really what the Bible's all about, is the promise to Abraham. You're going to have a name, you're going to have a seed, you're going to have a great land, and you're going to become a great nation. And the Bible's laid out to show the fulfillment of each one of those. Well, anyway, Abram, old man, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, here you got to start really paying attention. You're the devil. You know that through that old man, Abram, the Messiah is going to come. What would you do? Now, listen to me. You're going to have to really think with me this morning. He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur means fire. Chaldees means destruction. He called him from Ur of the Chaldees, called him from fire and destruction to go to the land of Canaan. Canaan means to bow the knee. I want you to leave your father's house and your kindred and go to a land I'll show you. Wants to get him away from a bad influence. What influences you more than your home country and your relatives and your father's religion? Joshua 24:24 says that Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. His name means moon in his language. In Hebrew, it means delay. I want you to leave your father's house. He didn't mean 32 Elm Street, He mean I want you to get away from your dad. And I want you to get away from your kindred. Now, Abraham didn't perfectly obey. He took his father with him. And he took Lot along with him. And he brought him into a place, and you'll notice it says he came to Shechem and Moreh. One means the place of strength, the other means the place of instruction. Near Bethel, which means the house of God. In Canaan, which means to bow the knee. See, that's where God wants you. God's calling you from fiery destruction to go to the place that you bow the knee to him. That's the place of strength. That's the place of instruction. That's the house of God. He wants you to bow your knee to it. Now, these things really did happen to Abram, but the Holy Spirit only chose to use to tell us those things that his life becomes a great parable to us, great teaching tool. Well, the devil says, man, I'm worried about Abram. So what did he do? Famine comes up, and Abraham's like a lot of us. We trust him for our daily bread. Or we trust him for our salvation, but not our daily bread. And he went down to Egypt, which is always a type of the world. And down there, what was the devil wanting? Now listen to me. It's through that old man the Messiah is coming. His seed's going to bless the whole world. What's he do? Maybe I can get a Hamitic Pharaoh to impregnate Sarah. Or better yet, maybe I can get him to hate Abraham and kill him. So he can't father Messiah. God's move on the checkerboard, shut the wombs of the Egyptian women. They couldn't have children. And finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here, you've lied to me. But he gave an Egyptian girl named Hagar to Sarah, and he gave Abraham much cattle. Now, why did Abraham go down to Egypt? Probably to get away from Lot. Both of them were wealthy. And Lot stayed there. When Abraham brought back the cattle, can cattle and sheep graze on the same land? No. Territory folks should stick together, but don't work that way, does it? No, the truth of it is, there's going to be a war between Abram and Lot, maybe. Their servants were already quarreling. What was that? Maybe I'll get them mad at one another, and Lot will kill Abraham over the range war. And he can't father Messiah. That didn't work. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing, you find him in Sodom. And he lost his wife, and he lost his wealth, and he lost his witness. Because eventually Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But what about Hagar? Sarah says, Abraham, do you remember when we were down there in Egypt? Those Egyptian girls would receive those babies born of their handmaids at their knees and act like it was theirs. Here, take her. Don't do that, Abraham. Messiah's got to come out of a Semitic. But he went to her, and she conceived and bare Ishmael. And Abraham really liked it. He said, oh, God, that Ishmael might live before thee. He wanted him to be the boy. He said, through Sarah shall thy seed come. And when Isaac is finally reborn, do you remember what a problem it is between Ishmael? New Testament calls it persecuted. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Maybe Hagar, the Egyptian girl, could kill Sarah out of jealousy. these are attempts on Abraham's life. And so when he did go back to Canaan, he had some experiences. Now, I told you he shouldn't have taken Lot along with him, but he did. He took Lot right along there with him, and he got kidnapped along with the other people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had to put on the swords of his 318 servants and go fight a battle. By the way, that's a battle he never would have fought if he'd never brought Lot with him. In fact, I'm suggesting that the battles you're fighting today is because you disobeyed God yesterday. You didn't totally agree and obey God today, and tomorrow you'll fight the battles because you didn't. He shouldn't have taken a lot with him. He said, leave your kindred. Leave your father's house. In fact, when he did leave Ur of the Chaldees, he dwelt in Haran. That means parched or fruitless for 7 years. His daddy's name in their language meant delay. It delayed the promise of the Messiah. Because he took his old man with him. Lived in Fruitlessville for 7 years. And God never appeared to him during those years. It wasn't until he came to Canaan and bowed his knee that God ever appeared and spoke to him again. And promised him about that seed. And that he's going to get that land. And that he's going to become that great nation. So the devil tries his best to kill off Abraham. And causes him the problems with the cattle. You try to bring the world's goods into your spiritual inheritance, and I'm telling you, there's going to be trouble. But then God gave him a promise. He gave him this wonderful promise that the Messiah is going to come through him, going to come through Sarah. I'm going to make your seed as numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And I'm going to give you this great land. And so Abraham had these promises. Well, there were several attempts on his life. And I know Abraham sinned. He took his father with him. He took his nephew Lot along with him. He lied about his wife. And if you remember, he did that again. Another famine came up and he went down to Abimelech. What was the devil hoping? Maybe Abimelech would impregnate Sarah. Maybe Abimelech would have Abraham killed. Those stories aren't in the Bible for the fun of it. Those stories are in the Bible to show how that the devil tried to prevent Jesus from coming into the world. But now Abraham is 100, has the boy Isaac. Called him Isaac because he said they laughed. That's what Isaac means, laughter. But here's what he wanted him to do. He says, I want you to take your pre-name, miraculously born, only begotten son to Mount Moriah, to one of the mountains that I'll tell thee of. Abraham rose the next morning and saddled his ass, took two young men with him. And on the third day, he saw far off. He said to the servants, said, you boys abide here. Me and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again unto you. We will come again unto you. He took the wood and laid it upon his son. And the Bible says they built both of them together up on Mount Moriah. And Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood and here's the altar. Where's the lamb? He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And you remember there was a ram in the thicket, and it was killed in the place of Isaac because Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God. He demonstrated his faith. He says, now I know that you fear me, seeing you withheld not thy son, thine only son Isaac, from me. Now put on your spiritual eyeglasses. You see, that's a picture of the gospel. The Bible teaches that Abraham is the father of the faithful, and that we're to be the children of Abraham, and that we'll be the heirs of Abraham if we're Abraham's seed. How do we become Abraham's seed? We believe about God's son what Abraham believed about his son. Take the pre-name, thou shalt call his name Isaac. Miraculously born, he's only 100, he's 100 and she's 90. Take the pre-name, miraculously born, only begotten son whom thou lovest, to Mount Moriah, to one of the mountains I'll tell thee of. The temple was built on Mount Moriah years later. But it's to Mount Moriah, to one of the mountains I'll tell thee of. See, the place where Abraham offered up Isaac is where Jesus died on Mount Calvary. Any good Bible dictionary will tell you that. Take the pre-name, miraculously born, only begotten son whom you love, and kill him. And Abraham believed God. Because he told the young boys, you stay here, we're going to go yonder and worship. But we will come again to you. I thought you was going to kill him. I am. But God's going to raise him from the dead. How do you know that, George? Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. that he believed God and that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead for 3 days. Take the boy and kill him. He says, I will. And he went. And on the third day, he saw the place afar off. In his mind, Isaac was dead. I'm going to kill him. Because God promised me that through this boy, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. If I kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead in order to keep that promise to me. And Isaac had the wood put upon his shoulders, and he walked up that same hill that Jesus bore his own cross up. And the Bible says, Dad, here's the wood, and here's the altar, where's the lamb? Listen to the prophecy. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Not God will provide for himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And he called the name of that mountain Jehovah Jireh. That is, in the mount of the Lord will see to it. And so on Mount Calvary, Jesus died. Here's what I'm telling you. And I'm going to conclude with that because I want to answer some questions that you might have. We'll continue this. The rest of it will go a little faster. The pre-named, miraculously born, only begotten son, though dead, arose from the dead on the third day in Abraham's mind. He believed that. He acted upon it. Abraham found out that obedient faith results in substitutionary death. You hear that? Obedient faith results in substitutionary death. You, to be a child of Abraham and an heir of the righteousness that comes through his seed, you've got to believe about God's son what Abraham believed about his son. You've got to believe that the pre-named, thou shalt call his name Jesus, miraculously born, born of a virgin, only begotten son, though dead, arose from the dead on the third day, and you've got to believe that, and you've got to act upon it, and when you believe it and you act upon it, it's counted to you for righteousness. And you're called the friend of God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? If you believe that the pre-named, miraculously born, only begotten son, though dead, arose from the dead on the third day, and you demonstrate your faith by your works, then God knows you're sincere. And there's the ram in the thicket. And our ram in the thicket, of course, is Jesus. So I think that's beginning to give you an idea. A Messiah is coming into the world, and I'm showing you that the devil is trying to pervert the world. So far, here's what we've learned. Messiah is going to be born of a woman, and then it's limited to a particular race, the race of Shem, and then to a particular nation of that race. Many nations in the race of Shem, but he called that old 75-year-old man and said, I'm going to make you a nation, and your seed, my seed, the Messiah is going to come out of Abram. And so the devil began to work first on the race and then on the man Abraham. And then we'll follow it the rest of the way through with Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, and how the devil tried to prevent it. I think my time's up as far as about time to answer questions, isn't it? Oh, do we still have 20? I've got 10 o'clock. What time does it end? Okay, then I'll go just a little further if you don't mind. All right, well, let's go to the next one. We've got Abraham there. Now, what would you do if you were the devil? Well, I think what you'd do is you'd say, boy, if it's through Isaac, the Messiah's going to come. And incidentally, I just want to tell you, I just cannot pass this up. I told you I knew the sins of Abraham. Do you know once he offered up Isaac, no sin of Abraham's ever mentioned again in the Scriptures. Tells the sins he committed up to the time that he believed that the pre-named miraculously born only begotten son, though dead, rose from the dead on the third day. No sins ever mentioned. In fact, it might interest you to know that in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, you go down through there, I think you'll be absolutely surprised to find that it says, by faith Sarah conceived seed. No, she didn't. She laughed. But her laughter isn't mentioned. Noah's drunkenness isn't mentioned. Abraham's not going to Canaan right away, but laboring in Fruitlessville for 7 years and taking his old man with him. And Lot is not mentioned. The sins of Jephthah, the sin of that old adulterer or fornicator Samson, the sins of David, his Bathsheba sin, not mentioned. His pride, not mentioned. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, doesn't mention anybody's sin. Once Jesus died on the cross, the sins of those people who had faith in the coming Messiah are never mentioned in the New Testament. Now, Balaam's sins mentioned. Korah's sins mentioned. Cain's sins mentioned. See? Those men's sin are mentioned in the Old Testament. But those who had faith in the coming Savior, after Jesus died, their sins are no longer mentioned in Scripture. So I get to heaven because of my faith in Jesus Christ. My sins are not going to be brought against me. Well, Abraham says, I want to make sure my boy didn't marry one of these Canaanite women. Messiah's got to come through Shem. So he sends his servant Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. And so Isaac, waiting for her. This is the first place smoking's mentioned in the Bible. It says that Rebecca saw him out there, and it says Rebecca lit off her camel. Well, anyway, she saw him and found out that this is a man I've never met, but I'm going to marry. And Isaac took him for a bride. Now, what's wonderful is God made the same promise to Isaac, Abraham's son, that he made to Abraham. What would you do if you was the devil? Why, I'd begin to try to kill off Isaac. And he did. Famine comes up, like father, like son. What's he do? Goes down to Abimelech. What'd the devil want? Maybe I can get Abimelech to impregnate this girl. Or maybe I can get Abimelech to kill Isaac so that he can't father Messiah. I'm trying to tell you, the devil wants these boys dead. And when he finally comes back from there, he's got great wealth. Why did he leave? God protected them. And they said, the people of that area said to Abimelech's men, said to Isaac, you're too rich. You're too wealthy. You're too powerful. We'd like for you to move away from us. And that was the Lord getting Isaac away from those Canaanites. He doesn't want them to marry him. And then when he does come back, there's the Philistines. They took the wells. He says, it's my daddy's well. My daddy dug this well. No. He called the first one Hate. He moved to another one to live there a while, and they said, that's our well. He's a peace-loving fella. He moves. He calls it Strife. And finally, he goes to another place, and the Bible says that God gave him peace. What was that? The devil's trying to prompt Isaac into a fight so he'll be killed off, so that he can't bring Messiah into the world. And so there's some attempts there on his life. Isaac made the mistake of playing favorites. He had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Now you got to quote this right, or you'll misunderstand the prophecy. His wife's expecting, and the prophecy said this, two nations, not two boys, two nations are in your womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. When the Bible says, Esau have I loved, or Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, he's not speaking of the individuals. He's speaking of the nations that's going to come out of them. And that was a promise that the older boy would become the servant of the younger boy. Well, his mother trusted God, but not enough. Like Sarah, who ran ahead of God and gave Hagar to Abram. And that produced great problems for her son when he was born. And we'd be buying gas a lot cheaper if the Arabs had never been born, wouldn't we? Wish she hadn't run ahead like that. But anyway, the point I'm saying is that the Arabs people, and notice Abraham's wisdom, by the way. Before he died, Abraham said to those other boys, get away from him. Get away from my son Isaac. Why? Because they married heathen women. And he didn't want Isaac marrying those women. And he didn't want Isaac's children marrying those women. Well, here we are now, that these two boys are born. One's Harry, and he drove a four-wheel Jeep, and he was like a Marlboro man, had hair pouring out over his collar. Man, he was a manly fella. But Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. And you'll remember that old Jacob went out here, and he was hunting, and he came in, and he saw him making some porridge or beans or lentils. And here's what he actually said in Hebrew. Give me some of that thar red stuff. Therefore, he was called Edom, red. And the Edomites, of course, are the descendants of this man Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. The Bible calls him a wicked and a profane man. Profane means uninterested in spiritual things. Why did he offer him so little for it? Because he knew he didn't value it. Jacob knew his brother Esau well enough that he, for a bowl of beans, would sell the birthright. Do you know what the birthright meant? Two-thirds of everything that Isaac owned would go to the owner of the birthright. He sold it for a bowl of beans. He's the oldest. Messiah could have come through him. He didn't care. He was profane. He wasn't interested in the spiritual promise that Father Abraham and Father Isaac got. He is interested in now. I want my belly full. And as long as he could burp, he was happy. That's just the kind of a fellow Esau was. But the thing I want you to see is that then old Jacob deceived his daddy. His daddy was about blind. In fact, I always thought it was funny. He says, I think I'm going to die. Live 35 more years. But he thought he was going to die. He says, man, nobody makes venison like you do, Esau. Go get me a deer. Nobody makes venison like you do. Mama heard it. And she says, oh, the promise was that the elders are going to serve the younger. He's going to get the blessing. He's going to get the blessing. Jacob, do something. And he said, oh, no, man. He said, he'll curse me. She says, the curse come upon me. She made him a coveter. Go in there and dress up like your brother. And so he put on his brother's clothes, so it smelled like all outdoors. And he put hair up around him of a goat and on his arms. And when old Isaac fell him, he thought it was Esau. She made him a coveter, and she made him a cheat, and then she made him a coward. She says, quick, run down to my brother and stay there. And Jacob had to flee for his life. And that night, you remember, he stayed at Bethel, the house of God. And angels ascended and descended upon the ladder, and God made Jacob a promise. Now he had the birthright, and he had the blessing. And now the devil knows it's through this boy the Messiah is going to come. Esau married Canaanite women, grieved Isaac, Rebecca in their heart. And the devil says, aha, I got to watch out for this guy, Jacob. And as soon as he got down there, he got in a fight rescuing his nieces there, or not nieces, cousins. And then he got down there, and by the way, Jacob means cheater. And he's an old cheater, but he never met a cheater until you met Laban. His father-in-law was something else. He passed himself off as the wrong brother. He got the wrong daughter. And if that wasn't bad enough, he got both of them. And so here he's got the wrong daughter. He deceived his father with goat's hair. Later on, his boys would deceive him with goat's blood. He that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth the stone, the Bible says it'll roll back on him. And so he got in kind what he did. He's down there. He works for 7 years for the first wife, 7 years for the wife he really wanted, and then 7 years to grow rich. Interestingly, at Bethel, God told Jacob, get back here as soon as you can to Bethel. But he was gone 21 years. And his wife, when he did finally decide to leave, stole her father's teraphim. That's his gods. Pretty bad when someone can steal your god. And so whoever had a man's gods when he died got the inheritance. So you can imagine that her brothers and Laban come after him. God's move on the checkerboard. Jacob, or rather Laban, don't you touch him. 10 more minutes. Don't you touch him. Don't even speak rough to him. And so Laban came down there and said, someone stole my gods. And Jacob said, hey, if anybody in my family stole that, I'll kill him. Not knowing that his wife had stolen them. And so she hid him under the floor, or rather underneath the camel's thing, and looked all through the tent. And she came into, or her father came into where she was. And she said, Dad, I'm sorry, it's that time of the month with me. Just stay seated. And she had those gods hidden underneath the camel's saddle. And the Bible says that he and Laban parted, and they set up this place called Mizpah. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. I used to be in a choir, and at the end of choir practice, they'd always say, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. That isn't good. What that means is, if I go by here to kill you, and you go by here to kill me, may the Lord judge. It's not his eyes on the sparrow, it's his eyes on the sparrow. It's on you too, you old buzzard. That's what it is. And a lot of choirs probably ought to say Mizpah, because they say when the devil fell out of heaven, he fell right to the choir loft. And there's a lot of truth to that, I think. But anyway, Laban leaves. Old Jacob says, boy, that was close. What happens then? He stopped 1 day short of Bethel. 1 day. 1 day short of Bethel, where God told him to come back to the house of God. Build a house. Abraham didn't live in a house. He confessed that he was a pilgrim stranger in the earth, and that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. So So did Isaac, not Jacob. He built a house. And when he built that house, God will get your attention. And as a result of that, out walked Dinah, his 16-year-old girl, and she was raped. And when she was raped, they came home and said that she was raped. The father, who was a king, whose boy had done the raping, said, "We want to marry you." Oh, boy, Jacob was just really upset. But Simeon and Levi, the actual brothers of this girl that was raped, said, "Well, now I want you to, we can't marry you. You're not circumcised." So the guy says, the Shechemite said, "Well, we'll get circumcised. You can marry our daughters. We'll marry your daughters." Wouldn't the devil love that? The 12 boys intermarrying with those Canaanite people. Oh, the devil wanted that. But old Simeon Levi said, "Well, you get circumcised, we'll arrange the marriages." On the third day after they got circumcised, they were so sore that they couldn't move. Simeon Levi walked into town and killed every man in town because they were so sore they couldn't fight back. When Jacob heard it, he said, "Oh, you've caused me to stink in this whole valley." God's move on the checkerboard. But the Lord God struck fear on the inhabitants of the plain, and nobody bothered. He had also reconciled with his brother Esau. He'd put 580 animals out there, so when he did see Esau, Esau said, "What are these?" Jacob had told his people, tell them that this is from your servant Jacob. Now, he did a terrible, wicked thing there. He took his favorite wife and Joseph, his favorite son, and put him way back in the back so they wouldn't be killed. He didn't care about the ugly one. He liked the pretty one. And instead of killing her, God had softened Esau's heart. And when he jumped off the dromedary, the Bible says that he ran upon Esau and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And he said, "I have enough, my brother. I'm telling you, if Esau can burp, he's happy." And so there was reconciliation. See, those are three attempts, boom, 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 on Jacob's life there. He was out that night on the island when an angel appeared. This was right before he met Esau and was reconciled with Esau. An angel appeared, and he fought all that night. And he said, "Let me go, the day breaketh," the angel said. Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." He said, "What's your name?" "Cheater." Boy, I bet he hated to say that. "My name's Cheater. Ambusher, liar in wait, tripper of the heel. You're not going to be called Jacob, cheater anymore. You're going to be called Israel, a prince of God, because you have power with men and with God." And God changed his name, but he didn't totally change his nature yet. And I always like to point out that he threw his hip out of joint. Threw his hip out of joint, and the Bible says that he hauled it on his hip from that day forward. You wrestle with God, you walk different than you did before. You ought to. And so he's supposed to be changed. Supposed to be changed. But Esau says, we'll walk you back home. No. We don't need you. You go on. We'll follow you. Well, I'll at least leave some young men here to help you in case somebody attacks you. No. We don't need anybody. We take care of ourselves. And Esau and his boys left. And that wicked Jacob turned and went the other way. Walked home another way. Didn't go back to where he said he would do. And so I want you to see, these were attempts on Jacob's life, because the same promise given to Abraham was given to Isaac and was given to Jacob. And so here we are at the end of Jacob's life, all these attempts on Jacob's life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's through these three men the Messiah is going to come. I'll entertain questions on what I've said so far. If someone wants to step up to the mic, I will try to answer. Anybody got any questions? That should have raised some. Would you step over here so we'll have it on the tape recorder, please? Okay. That's why I'm going to have it. I think that picks that up there. Now, this guy just tried to trip me up.
Now, George, don't you put me down. Because I'm serious.
Okay.
I just wonder maybe, and I have the NIV, the nearly inspired version. Got a little way to go. But it says in Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made."
Mm-hmm.
He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, it sounds to me like that it was the serpent to begin with that spoke to Eve, and then Eve spoke directly back to the serpent.
That's right.
And my problem is, I have a problem understanding that this would be an angel, unless maybe, are you interpreting the word serpent to mean angel?
Yes. It's the word nakish. God told Moses to make a nakish, but he made a seraph. So the word seraph and the word nakish are used interchangeably. Moses didn't disobey God when he said to make a nakish. He made a seraph. The word seraph means shining one. And so since the word nakish can mean snake, and what I'm saying is since nakish and seraph in the Bible seems to be used interchangeably, I'm suggesting that he is appearing as an angel of light. A woman, for example, part of the curse was that he crawled on his belly. Is that not right?
Mm-hmm.
Look in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 21, God created great whales and every creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. But right above that, it tells us that, I'm looking for the verse, I guess I've got the wrong verse. One of them plainly says that there were animals, that, there it is, right there. Abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that fly upon the earth and above the firmament. And you'll notice that there were already creeping things. Verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind." So there were already creeping things, and God said it was good. So I think he's making a play on words. I think since the word can mean snake, in my judgment, he is saying what's true of the snake is going to happen to you. You're going to eat dust. You're going to crawl on your belly. I'm going to crush your head. Just like he says to us that God will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. That's not literal. That is a figurative expression, and I'm suggesting that this is figurative language here, that he appeared as an angel of light. The 2 Corinthians passage talks about receiving another spirit, and it talks about the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. I know of no scripture besides this that would even hint that the devil appeared as an angel of light.
Then these were the angels then that cohabited with the women.
No, this is the devil himself.
Yeah, okay, but now, I mean in this other passage. They were the ones who were originally kicked out of heaven with Satan?
Yes. Okay. In other words, I believe that was when they left their habitation.
Okay.
I don't believe, and I think I can show this, the book of Ezekiel talks about the king of Tyre, the book of Isaiah talks about the king of Babylon. And when you look at that, he says very plainly there in that passage of scripture that you were the anointed cherub that covereth. You were in the Garden of Eden. And it was in the Garden of Eden that he was filled with pride because of his beauty, and his heart was lifted up. So the Bible pictures here, and he's talking to the king of Tyre, Babylon, whichever one it was there, Isaiah and Ezekiel. He says, you were in the Garden of Eden. In my judgment, that's when the devil fell. I don't believe the devil fell. I don't believe the devil fell until the Garden of Eden. At that time, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he appeared, I believe, as a seraphim and tempted them. And so that's when his heart was lifted up with pride. And that's, in my judgment, Genesis 6, when the angels did not keep their first estate. I don't believe angels fell before the creation of the world. I believe angels fell after the creation of the world. I believe the devil, Satan, fell in the Garden of Eden because he was there, and I think that's Ezekiel 37, if I'm not mistaken. Let me see if that's not true. See if I trust my memory here. Ezekiel 37. One of you guys may know that better than I. No, that's not it. But I can show you that later where the king of Babylon is talked to. So I believe he appeared as an angel of light. Not saying that's true, that's just my understanding. Yes.
What about the passage in Revelation where it calls that old dragon the serpent?
Okay, now I think that's even further proof. In other words, there again, that is apocalyptic or figurative language. And he calls him that old dragon. So he's called a dragon. And when I get to Revelation Wednesday or Friday, I will show you that he's shown in Genesis as a serpent, and then he's shown as a dragon in the Revelation because he's gained power. And by the way, that's what the word dragon means, piercing serpent. So that's not a contradiction, that's actually complementary. because that's what the dragon is called, a piercing serpent. And dragons are specifically called serpents in the book of Isaiah. But don't miss the main thrust. That's a sidelight. That's a rabbit that I don't care if you chase. But what I really want you to catch is this attempt, the devil, as he keeps narrowing it down, starting with Shem, and then going to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And next we'll see Judah.